32nd Psalm. Yeah, just let me know when she hits the button. Okay, we're taping. Okay, so we're on now, right? Okay. Happy Resurrection Day to everybody. Praise the Lord. What a special, special day for us born-again believers. Spirit-filled born-again believers. It's a wonderful, wonderful day to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Of course, Psalms 32 fits right into what this day is all about, and everything fits together perfectly when you're dealing in God's kingdom. Just because there's some people not here, let's just kind of read through. I think we got down to verse, I think it was 6, wasn't it? Verse 6. Anyway, let's read through the first 5 and just... see if anybody has any comments from last week. Bob, would you like to start us off with prayer, please?
Yes. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in your presence today.
Thank you, Lord.
And share a little bit of you. Feed on your word. Feed on the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. We just lift you up, and I thank you and praise the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the first 2 verses are Beatitudes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I think that's about how far we got. Any comments on those first 5 from last week? Anything anybody wants to bring out of that? I know this is kind of waking us up and getting us, let's think about this. Remember, we talked about a lot of different things about those first 5 verses, but in the New King James it says, the joy of my forgiveness. What a wonderful thing to be forgiven of the Lord. Well, if not, and last call, anybody have any comments on the first 5? If not, we'll get into verse 6. Julie, you want to read verse 6 for us?
For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him.
Okay. All right. I found this is an interesting verse. Amplified said, for this forgiveness, let everyone who is godly pray. Pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, when the great waters of trial overflow, they shall not reach the spirit in him. Wow. I like that amplified verse there. The message says, puts it, you know, just lays it all out. Mike, you got that, don't you? Verse 6.
These things add up. Every one of us needs to pray. When all hell breaks loose and the dam bursts, we'll be on high ground untouched.
If you can't shout on that one, then don't shout at all.
Yes, God.
And NLT, the NLT says, therefore let all the godly pray to you, I like this, while there is still time. Okay, in other words, the other ones say, pray to you in a time when you may be found. But this one says, while there is still time.
I like that a lot. I like both of those. Because he's an on-time God. And if you stop and really think about that, verse Is there a time when God cannot be found? If he puts us in these situations to bring us to seek him, will he then not be found? Come on.
Yes.
You know, there is not a time when God will not be found. He's there in everything.
He is, and that's good you said that, because that's exactly what I thought. I thought, you know, when you read, you know, King James, it says, when thou mayest be found. Mm-hmm. And I just had, that just troubled me a little bit. I thought, you mean there's a time where he can't be found? And I wanted
there's
to throw that out and see what people, you know, what do you say?
There's a time when you're feeling that he cannot be found.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. He's right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he wants
He will never leave you or forsake you.
He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. And he will do what it takes.
But there is the scripture saying where he delighted in hiding himself, which he does sometimes, that to cause us to seek after him.
Yes.
And I've been in places like that before, where he has been kind of lukewarm or kind of busy with things. Then I go to see God, and I know he's always been there, but it's like he's causing me to want to run after him, to really seek after him, to really, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's like, you know, we expect, if, you know, let's say we neglect him for a day and we haven't really acknowledged him in anything, in any of our ways or whatever. And then all of a sudden the next day we say, okay, well, I'm going to take time, and, you know, we're going to talk about the secret place here in a second, and I'm going to take time, and I'm going to get with the Lord, and you don't feel his presence. It's like, what's up? You know, what's going on? Well, you know what? It's a lifestyle. It's an ongoing thing that has to be 24/7. And that's the whole key. When you can get to that point where you're acknowledging him in all your ways, then he will be found. He has to be found.
Rich, I was thinking about one of my favorite poems was Helen Snyder Ross poem called Windows of Gold. And that was actually the poem that inspired me to want to write poetry because it was so good. And it ministered to me so much. But the gist of, at the end of that poem, of what she said is, your search for God will begin and end when you search for him and you find him within.
Yeah.
And that's where he can't be found. We forget where he dwells.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says, know you not that you are the temple of God.
Yes.
And if when we forget that we're the temple of God, then we forget where God resides, because he resides inside of us. And, you know, Jesus told him, he said, you know, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. He said, but the kingdom of God is within you. And when we forget that, then we lose track of where God is. We can't find him. All of a sudden it's, God, where are you? Where are you? And then he's basically saying, go to the right place and you'll find me. Because I'm inside of you.
Where I've always been.
That's where I've always been, that's right. Could I share one more scripture concerning those that you share?
Did you write this? Because you're getting right into it. No, that's good.
I'll be quiet.
No, that's great. That's a confirmation for me. I appreciate that.
The one thing I wanted to say is Isaiah 43:2. I don't know if you had that down there or not.
Uh-uh.
It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you.
Lord.
Wow.
Yes. Yeah, that's,
wow.
Yes.
What a word.
That's safety.
Yes.
That goes along with that word you read there.
Yes.
In 6. You know.
And like when I did the thing on the hurt hoarders, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard in Christ Jesus. So basically, none of that stuff can touch you unless you're going to put your eyes on that and worry about it and whatever, and then, it'll consume you. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, guess what? You'll only see him.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
You know, when you said that, we have to experience when the enemies come against you like a flood. Now, that's not fun. We don't ever pray for that. Lord, let the enemies come against me like a flood so that I can, so that you can raise them.
See him,
this is something that's a
power,
learning
yeah.
experience. You know, it never seems like a pleasant thing when the enemies come against us like a flood. But we do have to experience that before we can begin to experience him putting up that standard of protection and learning that, every time we can count on him.
In those rough times is when we really appreciate the Lord the most, because that's when he shows up. In all these things we're talking about, he provides for us. Yep, that's wonderful. Any other comment on 32:6? Okay. Well, the things that Oscar was talking about is basically 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance. That scripture right there, we could spend the next couple days on. I mean, there is just so much in that. So, I tried to break it down. I mean, as soon as I read that, the first thing came to mind was Psalms 91. I mean, such a, highly quoted scripture, but it is just such a wonderful scripture. That's why it's so highly quoted. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power, this is Amplified, and of course, I love the Amplified, whose power no foe can withstand. Let me read that again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. And the shadow of Almighty is where no foe can stand. No foe can come in there. They're not welcome. It's a safe place. It's a secret place. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, on whom I lean and rely, and in him, and I like how Amplified does this, I confidently trust. Confidently.
Yes.
No wavering.
Yes.
It's 100% right down the line. I know that I can trust him.
Yes.
Charles Spurgeon, I got a quote from him. It says, into the secret place those only come who know the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It's the only people that are allowed in there. And those who only dwell there in whom to live in is Christ. To them the veil is rent today, or Friday. The veil was rent on Good Friday. The mercy seat is revealed. That's when God came out and we can come in, and there was just that openness and that being free to just have be in that secret place and be in that Holy of Holies, which is in here, in us, I looked up also Songs of Deliverance. I thought that was interesting. Songs of Deliverance. I like that. Songs of what is, and it just says to cry out, shout for joy, give a ringing cry, and to overcome. And so when you confess God's attributes, when you confess who he is, in here and out there, it encourages you to overcome. So those are the songs of deliverances. You confess who he is and that he has all the power and that you trust in him.
Yes.
And guess what? Deliverance will come. I mean, that anointing will break every yoke that you ever have to deal with. It's done. It's finished.
Yes.
Boom. But you have to walk this out. You got to walk it out.
Rich?
Yes.
How many places do we read in the New Testament? This isn't a question. Where it talks about speaking the truth and speaking and believing and living what God says in situations, not what we see, not what we think, not what we feel, and look to Jesus, who is the Word, and to speak that Word and believe it. And that's when, like you say, that anointing, at least for me, comes forth, and I begin to step into that place, that release, you know, where the worries and the fears and all that stuff begin to fall away. And I just keep looking to Jesus.
I mean, that's the secret place. I mean, that is the shadow of the Almighty. That is, you know, what we're exactly what we're talking about. Bob, you know, the Lord gave Moses a natural view of this in Exodus 25. And it is just he's talking about, you know, the whole tabernacle and all that. But I'll just cut it down to Exodus 25:21. He's saying, the Lord saying, "You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, that I will give you." Now, this is where it gets exciting. 22, it says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak intimately with you of all which I will give you in commandment to the Israelites." I just like that word meet and speak intimately. Okay? The word meet means betroth. To promise to marry. So engage, it's the engagement. God, you know, we're engaged in married, but it's the promise. Once you, in the old days, and these days it's not quite as much because people go back, but you know, once you're engaged, that's it. There's a promise that you will never break, you know, and God has made that promise to us. And speak intimately is interesting. It means converse, but it means to promise. So, I mean, he's promising everything he has to us. It's a promise. When you marry someone, you know, everything that they have becomes you, and everything you have becomes them, theirs. You know, it's you own it all. You know, like Oscar'd say, when he married Margaret, her name went on the checkbook. You know, and so everything she had was his, and everything. But he gave us a natural representation of this with the ark in that mercy seat and in the Holy of Holies. But praise the Lord, the veil has been rent from top to bottom, and there's access. And that veil is rent here once you invited him into your heart.
Don't you just love the visual of that Christ, God has made us his blood. Mm-hmm. And that speaking intimately just, makes me, you know, that's when he tells us all the things we are to him. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we should believe about ourselves. I am what God says I am. Mm-hmm. He speaks intimately to us about how, of his love and how he cherishes us. Wow, we're to believe that.
Yes.
Most of the trials that come don't come from without. They come from within our own head. Mm-hmm. Where something inside of us tells us we're no good, and somehow we believe it. We need to believe what God says we are.
Yes. Amen.
And to listen to him when he speaks into us. That's beautiful. Good.
Go ahead.
No, I'm just waiting for you.
Over the mercy seat between the two cherubim, mm-hmm. you know.
Can I say this?
Yeah.
And I wanted your take on this. Above the mercy seat, mm-hmm. which, you know, here's the ark here. You have the cherubims looking down. You have the mercy seat here. Mm-hmm. And I don't think the ark was on the floor. Wasn't it lifted up?
Well, I believe it sat on legs or something.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the thing that I, with the thought that Kathy brought about our mind and everything, mm-hmm. one time I did a study into the word cherubim, and in Ezekiel, if you go back into Ezekiel, and I think it's around chapter 28, he talks about Tyrus back there, and he talks about him being the anointed cherubim that covereth. Okay, and it says that he was perfect in the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him, and so on and so forth. And it talks about the multitude of his gaining, wanting to gain things, you know, and we struggle with that all the time. And he cast him as profane out of the mountain of God, if you go back and you read that sometime. Okay? Now, there was two cherubim. And the name cherubim, I always thought, well, gosh, all the commentaries I read said angelic beings and so on and so forth. The actual meaning of that word is imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. Now, if Tyrus was one of the anointed cherubim that covereth, then who was the other anointed cherubim? What was Tyrus a type of? He was a type of the old Adamic mm-hmm. nature. Mm-hmm. And Jesus. That was the imagination that will tell us that we cannot come and we cannot appear before God. We're not worthy. We can't do it. All of those kind of things. I hate to go on with this, but anyway.
No, go.
But anyway, so the other anointed cherubim, I believe, was the last Adam.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. It was Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. See, and it represents we're to cast down imaginations and everything that would do what? Exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. See, mm-hmm. and that's what that old tyrant nature in us does. Because it tells us, well, bless God, I can accumulate things and I can get things and that's going to make me a better person and it's going to make me this, it's going to make me that. And see, that's the Adamic nature in us that wants to rise up and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate because that's just, you know, that's that greedy type nature that's in us. Well, God has to appear between those two natures. Mm-hmm. And when he appears over the mercy seat between those two natures, what he does, he takes up two men of twain, like it says in Scripture, and he makes one new man. Mm-hmm. And that new man is in the image and likeness of Christ. Okay, that's all I'm saying. I mean, you know, I'm sorry, I really kind of went
through. No. We'll just stay here, we'll adjourn early, and then we'll all go out and help.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Please.
Yes, fetus. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm. And I remember that sermon you preached on that. If you can find it, I mean, it's been years ago, but if you can find it, go find it. It's right exactly what we're talking about here today. So, you know, Psalms 9, verse 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Ask, seek, and knock." You have to seek this place out. And, of course, we know it's not a physical place, but you have to seek it out through all the things we're talking about. You know, having that desire. You know, God, in John 6:44, God first drew us. Right? It says no one can come to the Lord unless the Father first draw him. You know, and that... You know, that means that he loved you so much that he first drew you into him. You know, so many people say, well, I came to the Lord, and then, well, let me tell you something. He came to you first. You know, I mean, you can think whatever you want to think, but that's exactly what happened. And, you know, and it goes on in John 15:7, if you live in me, abide, again, the Amplified, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts. Ask whatever you will, and really, I could say, ask whatever He wills. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
And it shall be done for you. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, those who diligently seek Him will find Him.
Yes.
You know, and that those who, you know, we've had a lot of sermons and whatever, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we've also had some you in Christ. Both have to happen to get into that secret place. You have to have both going on. Then the presence comes, and you know what? In His presence is fullness of what?
Joy.
And I'm telling you, in this day that we live in, that there's... You got billionaires that would pay big, big bucks to have fullness of joy.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
We have it, but we have a part in this. You know, we have a part in this. We have to actively seek Him, diligently seek Him, and we'll find Him.
Yes.
Anybody?
I love what you said about, you might think that you found the Lord, but He found you. And it took me back to the day that I, quote, found the Lord. Why, He was so smothering me with His presence that I could do nothing else but, you know, when He brings you to the end of yourself. And you have nothing else to do except cry out to Him. And then we go around and brag about how we found the Lord as though He were lost. That's funny.
I also put down, in His presence we find peace, rest, and healing.
Yes.
Waiting before Him, we are able to receive the revelation of His secrets. Don't you want to know His secrets? Don't you want to know the mysteries of God? When we abide in Him, we become like Him. Wow. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to wait for, to continue in a particular relationship. Wade Taylor described it this way: when taking up our cross means that we die to the right to do as we please. We talked about that earlier, being the captain and the first mate. As the first mate, you submit to the captain in His direction. So taking up of our cross means that we die to the right to do as we please and surrender unconditionally to the Lordship of Jesus. Unconditionally. He put it in quotations. Psalms 32:8. Do we want to talk any more about the secret place or whatever? Any other comments on that? If not, we can move forward. Any comments? Okay. Psalms 32:8. The Lord. This is the NLT. The Lord says, "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." You know, I told you that Psalms 34 is my favorite Psalms. I mean, this is getting real close. What's it say in the King James?
Which verse were you on?
Eight.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way. This is the New King James. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Eye, singular. Go ahead.
Well, what's that song that we sing about? I can't think how it goes right now. About the eyes. Anyway, I can't.
Open your the eyes open of the my eyes heart. Of heart,
Lord.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. I couldn't think of the name of it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And when He opens the eyes of our heart, it's a single eye. It's single vision. And I like that it does say there, I will guide you with my eye. Not your eye, but my eye.
That kind of reminds me of, you know, when you were a kid and you would look at your mother and all she had
give
you
the evil eye.
Well, just go over there.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But, you know, you don't notice that if you're not looking.
Right.
If you're looking at her for instruction, you're like, you're standing there, and you know, you don't notice it, and she'll go, It doesn't take a lot for instruction. He says, I will, what does he say, I will guide you with my eye. You have to be looking at his eye constantly to see that guidance.
Yeah, when that eye's single, it can't look to the right or to the left. It looks straight on.
And you know, when we really see things as they are, when we see Him as He is, then our eyes become His eyes. And then we see, you know, Jesus, when He walked into situations, He always saw it just for what it was. No matter what was going on, He knew exactly what was really happening there, you know. Like the woman at the well, you know, caught in the act of adultery. You know, he knew the situation. He knew exactly how to handle it. And I think that as we really realize that He's trying to give us true vision in Him and that singleness of eye, as we have that, we're going to see through His eyes. And boy, when we see it through His eyes, that's entirely different than what we see it through our eyes.
You got that right.
Entirely different.
I love that it says, I will guide you along the best pathways. Mm-hmm. The best pathway, singular, for your life. I looked up the word guide. It's to accompany a sightseer, to show points of interest, and to explain their meaning or significance. You've been out in the woods and you had a guide that you had no idea this plant was edible. And they would take off a leaf and eat it. I mean, you could have walked by that plant and been starving and never know that. But because you have a guide that's been there. You have a guide that's already, you know, been through it many times, everything you can possibly go through. You have a guide that's already been through it all and can steer you in the right direction. That's a guide. It's familiar with the territory. You know, you trust a guide because they have been down the road before. Jesus knows the narrow path because He is the narrow path. Follow Him, and he knows every pitfall. He knows all the danger, wherever there's danger. He can point all that out to you along this path of the journey that we're on. I've got a great story on guides. When I was about 13 years old, my brother was 15. We went with my parents to the Rocky Mountains near Estes Park, where friends of theirs had a cabin. They would go there in the summer, and then they'd live here in Cincinnati in the winter. Well, their grandson, who was, I think, 17 at the time, was a hand at a stable where you could get horses and go up into the mountains. Well, we went there the first day, and he took us out. You know, being our guide, he took us out and he showed us, you know, he took us up in the mountains and these paths were all nice and laid out for us. Wow.
Can't miss you there, Lonnie.
Yeah, for those that are listening by tape, Lonnie just came in with a bright red blazer. But anyway, so the first day we go through this and it was relaxing, comfort, beautiful scenery. If you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains, I mean, especially in that area, I mean, it's just gorgeous. The next day, he took us from their cabin down to the thing, and we were going to ride again. Well, he got busy or whatever, and he said, here, take these two horses and take off. Yeah, that's what my mom wasn't there. That would have never happened, but she would have done exactly what Marge did. So we, 13 and 15, we take two horses and we go up into the Rocky Mountains. I mean, we got lost. I mean, you know, the Rocky Mountains isn't a little town that you can ask people how to get back to this place or that place. We got lost. And it was about 6 or 7 hours before we got back to the stable. And, of course, Mom was there, Dad was there, everybody's there. That's the first and only time in my life I saw my mom just totally panic-stricken. You know, but we were in need of a guide.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, we did make it back, but guess what? If we would have had the guide, it wouldn't have taken 6.5, 7 hours to find our way back. So, you know, anything could have happened. I mean, these horses are pretty, sure-footed, but I mean, there's cliffs that fall down for hundreds to maybe even thousands of feet. I mean, anything could happen. I mean, we did at one point get a little bit nervous. I mean, we were too stupid to know any difference. So we were, we're out there saying, hey, this is great, man. We can, we can trot them, we can run them, we can do all this stuff. But of course, in the mountains, you walk. But when you get way up there. But here we are, and we looked at each other at one point and said, where are we? We thought we knew where we were going. We thought we knew the path.
No breadcrumbs?
No breadcrumbs, no. We didn't leave any food. Would have been a smart thing to do, but we didn't have any. So anyway, needless to say, we have a guide that we can trust. We have a guide in Jesus Christ that, man, we can give him our unconditional trust. Unconditional. You don't think twice about trusting him, do you? I know everyone in this room, and you don't even think about trusting him. It's just that we sometimes get off the path. It's not that we don't trust our leader and our guide, our captain. It's not that we don't trust him at all. It has nothing to do with that. We just kind of steer off the path, and next thing we know, we're saying, oh, Lord, get me back on the path,
We go out alone.
We do.
Yes.
Yeah. A lot.
We do. A lot.
Well, we try to do it ourselves when it's not going down the way we want it to happen. So then we try to take control of it.
Yeah, and we talked last week about the captain and the first mate.
Yes.
When you usurp the captain's authority, you're taking authority in a place that you have no right to take authority.
Yeah, that's right.
And so either we say, okay, Captain, you're in control, and I submit everything to you and do exactly what you say you're going to do. And the closer I get to that captain, I already know what he's going to say before he even says it. Just like Jesus said, make them one as you and I are one. Jesus said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything. But Jesus was God. So he knew his ways were the Father's ways.
Yeah.
And the closer you get to the Father, your ways will be the Father's ways.
He said, I and the Father are one. And I think there's even more to that than the Christian traditional religions even quite understand. Jesus is God. That's the way I see it. But a lot of times that I get off the path, it's not really a question of losing my way. It's a question of, forgive me, Lord, wanting my own way. It's when I do usurp that authority that I get off without the guide.
That's it, exactly. We still have a flesh, and until that flesh is 100% under subjection, we're going to want our way.
But we don't see the big picture either. So.
Well, if you that's what gets you back on track is seeing the big picture, is seeing that, oh, okay, Lord, you're in control. And everything's cool, because if he's in control, you have nothing to worry about. You have no concerns.
Unfortunately, sometimes God gives me my way, and I'm so sorry.
He'll let you get off track, won't he?
What a lesson we learned.
Yes.
That's why he lets you get off track.
When we humbly crawl back.
Yes.
Yes.
The prodigal.
Sadder and wiser.
Yes.
Do you have anything?
Well, the only thing I would say is, like the message that I shared with you all last week about there being two ways, and Jesus sent them when he was getting ready to come in for the Passover, he sent them and told them to go over to a place where two ways met, and they would find something there, a donkey or whatever you want to call it, a colt, whereupon a man had never sat. And, you know, that's like our nature. It's right in the middle of two ways. It's in the middle of God's way and our way. That's those two ways. And, we have to choose his way. It's life and death. That's what it really amounts out to. He said, I've set before you life and death. And then he tells you, choose life. He shouldn't even have to tell us that.
Yeah.
You know, but he does, because a lot of times we choose our way, which is the ways of death, you know. And, we have to come to that place where we choose the right way. And anytime we choose the Lord, we're choosing the right way.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah, the final thing on that story of the horses in the Rocky Mountains, we did have a guide. We got back. Yeah, it was 6 or 7 hours later, but we got back. Jesus guided us back. Yes. I believe that with all my heart.
Were you afraid though? Were you crying?
No. We're too stupid to know any different. I mean, seriously, we were having a blast. Even when we were lost, we thought, we're lost. But, you know, we'll just find a way back.
Did you get in trouble and go back?
Oh, no, because it was the guy that let us go got in trouble.
Oh, yeah.
He shouldn't have let us go.
I mean,
at that age.
Huh? They can do anything.
Oh, yeah, you're bulletproof. You know, I mean, you don't even think twice about it. Oh, and what a segue into this next one. Honestly, when I was writing down this story, I knew this was here, but I didn't know it was here. Psalms 32:9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding. Oh, boy. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee.
Yes.
Amplified says, be not like the horse or the mule, which lack understanding, which must have their mouths held firm with bit and bridle, or else they will not come to you. Man, that, I mean, have anybody that's ridden a horse, have you ever seen that bit? Oh, my gosh. I mean, if you jerk back on, put one of those in your mouth and let someone jerk back on the bridle. I mean, that would have to be painful. So no wonder they obey. And you don't want, God doesn't want his kids and his sons and daughters to, he doesn't want to have to put a bit and a bridle on us, you know. He wants us just to just be that meek, humble person that obeys his every wish, you know.
We have to learn, though.
We do. It's a process, no question about it.
We learn obedience through the things we suffer.
Amen. Hate to say that, but amen.
Yeah, very true.
We suffer a lot.
Yeah. Unnecessarily.
Yes. Well, the word horse is like, it says leaping, in other words, kind of out of control, okay? And the word, or the mule is a beast of burden. So, you know, you've got one end of the spectrum where just someone just totally out of control, and then the other end is someone that's so beat down, carrying so many burdens that they shouldn't be carrying, you know, that... When you're just burdened down, it's hard to get into the secret place of God, because your eye and everything's focused on the burdens.
Rich, on horses, you know, horses are very spirited, and you have to train a horse. You know, we've got, you know, I mean, we've all watched cowboy movies and stuff where they get these wild horses, and you combination of a horse and a donkey or a jackass. And mules cannot reproduce. So, you know, they don't have the ability to reproduce themselves because they mix those genes of a horse and a donkey, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, even in that situation there, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. You take the spirited nature, the mule's even worse than the horse because he's got a little bit of the spirited nature and then he's got a little bit of the cantankerous nature of the donkey, so to speak. So, you know, we have to ask the Lord, even like that, going back to that where two ways met, that message I shared last week, we have to ask him to come and ride upon those areas of our lives. Yes. Because if he doesn't, we can't bring him in control of them. You know, we wish we could, and we try. Yes. But try as hard as we might, we still find ourselves doing stupid things, and rebelling in areas, and doing things that we shouldn't do, and everything else. But, you know, the understanding is that we need to really ask him to ride upon those areas of our lives. Yes. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it goes right along with what you were talking about last week?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. Any comments? You getting quiet on me?
Good. We're listening.
Oh. Okay, Psalms 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Wow, what a comforting scripture. The word trust, to be secure, to fear nothing for oneself. To fear nothing for oneself. That means never to fear. Other than fearing of the Lord, you trust the guide wherever he goes. Think about when you were a kid. You know, we were lower middle, whatever you want to call any of that, but I mean, we weren't wealthy by any stretch, and I never thought about money. I never thought about, is Dad going to be able to pay the bills? You know, are we going to be able to take a vacation? Are we going to be, you know, I never thought about that. I had total trust in my dad and my mom that everything, you know, when we get in the car and drive to California, I never thought about an accident. I never thought about the dangers on the road. I never thought about, because I trusted my dad and my mom when they would drive, that they would do the right things, and we'd get there safely, and we'd get home safely.
You just didn't want your brother to touch you in the back seat.
That's, we had a line right down, imaginary line, right down the middle.
That's all you worried about.
If you got on my side, I was permitted to punch you. And so he'd give it one of these.
Yes.
You know.
My sister and I had to have a line down the middle of the bed. We shared a bed.
Yep. That's right. That's right. And the word mercy shall surround him. I mean, God's mercy will just surround you. It's his compassion. It's his kindness.
Yes.
It's the word came up, ardor. You know, you've heard of ardent.
Yeah.
You know, you're an ardent fan. I'm an ardent Duke fan or whatever, which I'm not. But anyway, I'm an ardent, you know, supporter of the team, ardent, you know. So he's looking for that person. All right, he is a supporter of us. You know, in other words, he's an ardent, I wouldn't call fan, but because the word fan is fanatic. So I won't call God an ardent fan of ours, but I will say that his compassion and his kindness, he gives liberally. And he wants us to have it all. You know, just like you as a parent, you want your kids to have it all. But, you know, within reason, all that you can handle, per se, but especially the kindness and the love and the mercy and all that, he wants us to have it all. The ardor is a flame, and this is really interesting, and looks like we'll end on this. Ardor, the definition of ardor is a flame of fire. God is a consuming fire. He'll consume all the hay, wood, and stubble. He'll take all that garbage out of us if we just let him. Feelings of great intensity, warmth, and passion. That's our Father. But that's when mercy comes up, you look it in the dictionary, it'll say ardor. Mm-hmm. And ardor means a flame, a fire. Feelings of great intensity. He has feelings of great intensity and warmth and passion towards us. Mm-hmm. Wow. What a God we serve. Yes. What a mighty God we serve. Yes. I guess I didn't get finished here, but I can maybe... should we just go ahead and do it?
Yeah,
y'all okay with that?
Yeah,
okay, let's go. Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You can't say that. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. I mean that tells it all. I mean, we can sit there and dissect those words, but they don't need to be dissected. Those words right there. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice.
Yes.
Ye righteous. You are righteous. You, every one of you, are righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You are upright in heart.
Yes, Lord.
You may look in the mirror someday and say, I don't feel upright in heart. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel like a son of God. But you are. Yeah, but you are. You are. And we are to rejoice in that. You know, back to that mistaken identity. Know who you are in Christ. What Kathy said earlier. Know who you are in Christ. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the whisperings in your ear that you're worthless, you're no good, you know, you fall short. You know, what, even if they're true, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because
He makes up the difference.
He makes up the difference. And in his kingdom, there's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we believe. And that's our home. That's where we live. He is our righteousness. Praise the Lord.
Graham has a song.
You want to sing? Come on, grab the mic and sing. We got a second here.
Do you remember the song, You Are the Words of the Music?
You are the song that I sing.
Yes. I couldn't figure it. God... All we've been given. No.
Oh, you're not going to sing?
She knows it, so we can all sing together.
Okay, sing it all together. Let's go.
All right, then.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praises to your name I will bring. You are the mighty God. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of all kings. The song you gave to me, I sing it back to you. You are the song that I sing. And he is. Yes, praise God.
We just finished praise the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Yes, Father.
Kathy, you want to finish up in prayer?
Oh, hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, Father. We thank you for this word of knowledge and comfort that you brought to us today. And now we can go out confident that that ardent, compassionate supporter who loves us wants everything for us is the omnipotent God whose will be done.
Yes.
He's not willing that any should perish. And Father, we just go forth this morning in that knowledge.
Yes.
No matter what our mind tells us, we know that you are all and in all.
Yes.
Working it all out, Father, for our good and for the good of all those we love.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this blessed Resurrection Sunday.
Yes.
We want to just relax this morning in joy and in peace.
Yes.
I'm speaking to myself.
And just know, Father, that you are in control of all things.
Yes.